God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I know it's cold and it's a little rainy, but today, to get us in the right frame of mind, I want to invite you to go on a hike with me. You see, you're a good hiker. You've been hiking a long time. Your legs are strong, your back is strong. You're familiar with all the equipment that you need. You've had it a long time. You can do it without even thinking about it. So you put on your backpack and it settles in the right place on your shoulders. You take the belt around and put it right across the top of your hip bones, just the right spot. Transfers the weight. It feels good. You pick up your poles and you begin to walk. You're familiar with the click and the step and the click and the step of hiking poles. You get your cadence. You're moving along. It's an uphill climb, but you're fit and you're strong and you feel good. It's actually a sunny day, and the sun is making its way through the canopy of trees and dappling around the forest floor. And as you make your way up the trail, you comfortably walk across the dirt and the soil and the rocks and the scree and the knots of roots. As you get closer to the top of this mountain that you're climbing, you feel your heart quicken because you can see the trees are thinning out. You're going up above tree line, which is its own thing, and you're really excited about it. You get above tree line, and the top of the mountain is shortly after, and you're finally up there. And you stop, and you lean on your poles, and you look, well, at everything. You can see everything from here. You can see to the end. It feels so good. You take a deep breath. Decide this is a good place to stop. You take your backpack off, you lean your poles on your pack, you rifle through your bag, and you get some water and some trail mix, and you pull out your topographical map, and you perch yourself upon one of those perilously perched rocks that look like they're about to fall off the top of every mountain, but you know it's firm, and you sit, and you breathe. You can look back the trail that you came up, and you're always amazed when you sit here how different that trail looks from here than it did when you were walking up that trail through the canopy of trees. And likewise, you turn in the other direction of the trail that you're going to continue on, and you see it disappear into the trees, and you try to imagine where it's going. You try to imagine the undulations of the earth and down through the creek and up the other ridge on the other side, across the hill and around the end of that hill and down into the valley. You can't see it, so you take your map out and you look. And you try to make some connection between this flat piece of paper with its various lines and the reality of this earth that you're looking at. You look, you examine, you look. Finally, you decide to look across the side of the other hill. You know the trail's over there, and so you start looking for it. You're looking for some sign, some hint of where you're headed. You're looking for a straight line, because there aren't that many of them in the wilderness. And there you finally see it, a little section of trail where the grass has been pressed down and the earth is exposed. And then instantly you can see exactly where it goes. You can see it come back down through the gully and up through the trees and picture it in your head right up to your own feet. You can see where you spotted it. You can see it going around the end of that next hill. Close your eyes and just imagine it falling off into the valley below, your destination. Ever since human beings could imagine things beyond what they could see, mountains have played a prominent role in our understanding of truth, of knowledge, of being able to see things rightly. They are literal mountains in all of our stories as collectively as human beings, but they're also literary mountains. And we have two of those presented for us in our lessons for today, both literal and literary mountains. In Exodus, this mountain plays a huge role in the story of the Hebrew people. Up to this point, God has been calling individuals, talking to them, whispering in their ear, urging them to follow Him, and they urging others to follow them as they follow God to some place, some journey. But Moses climbs this mountain. And from the top of this mountain, he can see things differently. You can look back and see the way God has worked in individuals' lives, but up on this mountain, looking forward where he's going, he can see it's something totally different. God is going to establish a covenant. He's going to invite all of the Hebrew people into this relationship with him. A covenant so profound, so important, that Moses carved out its tenets in stone and brought them back down to the Hebrew people. And from then on, the rest of the story off that mountain is a narrative about the journey and when they get it right and when they get it wrong and when they get lost and when they get found and all of the things that happen along the way. In our gospel lesson in Matthew, we have a literal and literary mountain as well. For the first 16 chapters of Matthew, Jesus has been gathering his disciples, talking to them about God, talking to them about his understanding of God, what it means to be a follower of God. And he takes his disciples up this mountain, and at the top of this mountain, they can see. The disciples look out, and they can see for the first time who Jesus really is. And then they can hear the voice of the Lord say, "This is the one. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And they see for the first time who Jesus really is. And then they can look down the path to Jerusalem. From this vantage point on the top of this mountain with Jesus, they've seen Moses, they've seen Elijah, they know Jesus is part of this long covenantal story, and then they can see where it's going. I wonder if on that day the disciples could actually see all the way to Jerusalem. I wonder if they could see the path it was going to have to take. I wonder if they could see the city itself and all the winding roads in that tight little village called Jerusalem. I wonder if they could see the hilltop upon which that cross will be placed. And then there was something else they could see. Something, some strange vagary, some light. Not sure what it was, but it felt good, whatever it was. But what was it? Was it, what, resurrection? That's not even a word. What is that? It's something at the end that makes it worth the journey. Today, we are on a similar mountain. We are on a liturgical mountain. This is the feast of it's the Sunday of the Transfiguration. We can look back on the trail that we've been on, which started with the nativity of Jesus at Christmas, the incarnation, God becoming human. And then we have walked up this mountain through the Sundays after Epiphany. And every Sunday we've come and we've listened and we've said, oh, that's what it means that he's the Son of God. That's what it means to follow God. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And then today, we stand breathing deeply, looking over the trail that we've just walked. And then we look forward, down where we're headed, into the season of Lent. We look down to the trip that will take us into Jerusalem, where things will go very badly. But then where the world will be redeemed. Like any trip like this, we need a map. We need a map because once we get down in the trees and it's hard to see what's going on, you need a guide that will take you to your destination. And the church in her wisdom has provided that map for us for the season of Lent. If you would, take out your prayer books and turn to page 264. This is the proper liturgy for Ash Wednesday, and it is the topographical map of the Christian life for the season of Lent. It begins with a long paragraph describing the importance of the season, why it's here, and it tells us that it has two primary purposes. One is to prepare people for baptism, to bring people into this covenantal relationship that we have with God. And the other is to restore the penitent to the church. Those who, because of notorious sin, have been separated from the body, to restore them, to bring them back. So the two purposes of the season of Lent are preparation and restoration. And I think we all fall in both of those categories all the time, don't we? We're all preparing ourselves for our life of faith. We are all needing to be restored to our relationship with God. And then comes the topography, the map that says, here are the hills and valleys and the creeks and the rivers and streams that you will have to cross in the next 40 days. This is what it's going to look like. Your journey is going to include a period of self-examination and repentance, because you don't have to walk long with a big, heavy backpack on your back to realize all the things that you're getting wrong. So serious self-examination and repentance, a season of prayer and fasting and self-denial, because you can't carry everything. It doesn't all fit. You're not strong enough to carry it all. And so each week you're going to come and think about things that you can take out of that pack. For one season, the church is inviting us to not make church one of the 30 things on your list to do this week. It is the thing that you will do. Nothing will take precedent over this journey. And by reading and meditating on God's holy word, studying the roadmap, studying the words of God and the word of God that tells us what it means to be people who follow God. And on this journey, each week, you will come to a clearing. And you will come here to a little hill where you can see a little bit. And you will put your pack down and you will come to this altar and you will receive the nutrition you desperately need. A little wafer, we say, is the body of Christ. And your thirst will be satiated by a tiny sip of the blood of Christ. And it will be just enough for you to pick up your pack and keep walking. The next part of your journey. This is the invitation that the church gives us to go on this trip together. So, you fold up your pack, you fold up your map, you tuck it back in your pack, you put your trail mix and your water back in their little compartments, you pick your pack back up, swing it over your shoulders, feel it weigh down on your back, but it feels good. Take the belt and you cinch it around your hips again. Adjust the weight just a little. You pick up your poles. Turn, take a deep breath. Look around one more time. And start walking. Head below tree line. On the way to Jerusalem. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.